We've gathered together now for several weeks as we've been preparing to have a very Merry Christmas. We've been going through what we typically consider as a season of Advent, which is not Christmas. Advent is a time of preparedness that leads up to Christmas. And so tonight with Christmas Eve, we begin the season of Christmas. And we want to celebrate a very Merry Christmas. And one of the things we did on Sunday mornings as we were gathering is we looked at the genealogy from the book of Matthew. And we looked in that genealogy and we saw several hints and promises that pointed to who this Jesus would be, who he was, and which prompted us to have not just a Merry Christmas, but prepare ourselves for a very Merry Christmas. Well, one of the names in that genealogy is Mary. And I want us to consider Mary this evening, but I want to look at Mary's testimony in Luke chapter 1. It's usually called Mary's Magnificat. It's her psalm that she gives us of praise. It's in Luke chapter 1, verses 46 through 55. As we consider, what is it that is so phenomenal and the birth of Jesus? What is it that's so phenomenal in this celebration we call Christmas? Why should we be merry? Why should we be very merry? And it all surrounds and comes from what the Lord has done. And that certainly is Mary's heart as we see this word of praise that she gives from Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." Let's pray. Father, we do thank you so much for this word, for this night, for this time, for this family. As we have gathered together to set our hearts and minds on you. And we pray, Lord, that you would speak and you would move tonight. God, we pray that you would stop the distractions. We pray that you would remove thoughts of worry or anxiety or anger or bitterness. Lord, we pray that you would wall off our hearts, our ears, that we might focus on you and what you have done. We trust you. We praise you, Lord. We're here for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I said before, this poem, this psalm really is considered Mary's Magnificat. And that word comes from the word magnifies there in verse 46. And what we have here is Mary's response to what the Lord is doing in her life. And this is very early on. In fact, as you read through this chapter, it was only a paragraph or two before this that the angel Gabriel even appeared to her to tell her that she would be having a son and that she would name his name Jesus. Well, as you read through the text, it seems shortly after that, the angel tells her that Elizabeth is pregnant as well. Mary heads off to see Elizabeth, and she goes to visit her. And when Mary speaks, John the Baptist, who is in Elizabeth's womb, kicks, and he responds to the voice of Mary. And at that time, Elizabeth herself is filled with a spirit, and she realizes that Mary is going to carry the Son of David, the Son of God. And Elizabeth blesses her in such a wonderful and beautiful way. In fact, you can see just part of that in verse 45. "And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. And so when we get to this song, what we have is Mary kind of responding to that. She's faced with this work of God in her life. And I've often wondered if she sought Elizabeth out because the angel told her Elizabeth was pregnant. I wonder if maybe she doubted some. Is this really going to happen? Let me go see and see if Elizabeth is really pregnant. We don't know that. In fact, as you read the text, the impression it gives us is no, Mary was completely faithful and trusted the whole way. But nonetheless, greeting Elizabeth and Elizabeth's words again confronted her that this is real and this was happening. So she responds in praise and joyful worship. And it's the kind of worship that we're familiar with from the Old Testament. In fact, the first couple of verses sound very familiar to Hannah's prayer of praise from 1 Samuel. But as you move on from those first two verses, there are no other real parallels to this song and the rest of Scripture, even though almost every verse is dripping with Old Testament promises and pictures of what God was going to do. It's a beautiful, beautiful song. Mary was deeply rooted in the Old Testament. She knew the word of the Lord, so much so that it formed this song. It shaped her worship. In fact, as you move on from verse 48, the rest of the psalm, it's the Lord who is the subject of every verb. She's responding to what he's doing and promising to send his son, and she's expressing that hope and trust, knowing that the Lord is doing something. God is at work. This is the work of the Lord. And so verse 46, she sings, "My soul magnifies the Lord." This is personal praise. "My spirit rejoices," she says. She is worshiping the Lord for who he is, yes, but not just for who he is, but also for what he is doing. She magnifies the Lord God, her Savior, she says in verse 47. "For she has been chosen to bear the Son of David, the Son of God." And although we do not worship Mary, we do not venerate her as a saint, we should certainly revere her as the chosen vessel through which our Lord takes on flesh. She is blessed indeed. And in verse 49 and 50, she continues to worship God and to praise him because he is mighty and he is holy. He's sovereign above all of us. He's perfect in righteousness and purity. And yet again, she turns this into what he has done through her, for her, and for the world. You see, he is not indifferent, this God who is high and mighty and holy and pure. He's not aloof. He's at work. He is mighty. I love verse 51. "He has shown strength with his arm," a common expression in the Old Testament. And when I read that, I kind of get the image of whatever it's referring to is God flexing his muscles. He's doing this work. He's flexing his muscles. He's showing himself mighty to us. And he's doing it in mercy. Verse 50, "And his mercy is for those who fear him." See, we read mercy and we kind of have an idea. We kind of get mercy. We know what mercy is. We experience that. Usually we experience mercy when we encounter someone who is going through something they do not deserve. Something that's happened to them, or they're just going through a hard time, and then we feel mercy for them. But when it refers to the Lord having mercy, it's much more than that. It refers to his commitment and his action. For mercy is a subset of his holiness. Yes, the Lord is perfect in holiness. And for those who respond to him or live lives of rebellion and diverge from his holiness, the Lord responds with wrath. So wrath is a subset of his holiness. But then even those he has wrath towards, he even has mercy towards, a subset of that. It's this mercy of the Lord that is at work in all of his gracious actions towards mankind, going all the way back to the book of Genesis. For the word that's used here for mercy would be a Greek word, right, in the New Testament. The word that's used here for mercy is the word that's used most often to translate the Hebrew word hesed into Greek. And that Hebrew word hesed refers to God's steadfast covenant love. So when you read mercy, you have to understand it's somewhat loaded with this idea of covenant, commitment, and love. You see it here. Look at what she says in verse 54. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. He's remembering his mercy. He's remembering his steadfast love towards his people. And then later on in this chapter, Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, pronounces this prophecy. And listen to what he says in verse 72. To show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. And again in verse 78, he says, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high. The sunrise. We've just sung of this, haven't we? The rising of the sun. And those of you who are doing the Bible reading program, you just read this, didn't you, recently in the book of Micah. This prophecy, this promise of the new covenant bringing righteousness, and this is referring to Christ fulfilling this, his mercy, God's covenant faithfulness to his people. Mary knew the Old Testament. She knew the work of the Lord, and she trusted in the love and covenantal commitment of God. And so when this angel had appeared to her and promised that she would be bearing Emmanuel, her understanding of what that meant was filled out and informed by the Old Testament. She knew that God had worked in the past, but then had promised to do something bigger and greater and grander, and now she knows and she believes that it's happening now in this. And this child. So she sings and she praises her God, her Savior. Mary's song is a song about her Savior. From verse 50 on, as we've just discussed, that mercy, that covenant commitment, she begins to outline six mighty acts of the Lord that are all pictured or promised in the Old Testament, all of them. And what is fascinating, as you read through these, she speaks of them in past tense, but they're speaking of things that haven't even happened yet. Jesus isn't even born yet. But she's convinced and she knows and she believes that God is now fulfilling his promises in the baby that is at this point in time only promised to come. He is not here. She knows God is at work. God is doing something. In fact, look at these actions of the Lord beginning in verse 51. He has shown strength with his arm. Again, this common picture of the Lord moving, doing it himself. He has scattered the proud. We see that all over the place, not only in prayers of the humble and those suffering, but in promises of the prophets. Verse 52, he has brought down the mighty and exalted the humble. And you hear it's past tense. Verse 53, he has filled the hungry with good things and he has sent away the rich. In verse 54, he has helped his servant Israel. And again, in case you're not sure about all this covenant talk, look at verse 55. He has done all of these things as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his offspring forever. Oh, that's covenantal language. See, Mary is rejoicing because she is seeing the Lord working to fulfill all that he has promised in this. How the mighty acts of the Lord here, do you see how they're an undoing of the curse from the Garden of Eden? They're a righting of all the things that are wrong. The proud are being humbled, and the humbled are being exalted. Does that sound a little like the Sermon on the Mount? This is the kingdom, God's kingdom promises. This Messiah coming to bring deliverance, turning over this mixed up world and putting it back the way it is supposed to be. And she again sings and praises God as if it is already done. That's prophetic language. That's an example of sincere faith. It's a kingdom of peace, kingdom of justice, of righteousness, of love and joy, of restored relationship with God. That's what she believes God is doing. That is what is so phenomenal. When we gather together to celebrate Christmas, we're celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ. We're looking at what God has done. Flip back. Look back at the announcement of Gabriel to Mary. Let's just look at chapter 1, verse 30. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid." By the way, usually when angels appeared in Scripture, people are terrified. "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary knows the announcement from this angel is true. And she believes God's doing it. It's the work of God. Considering what God had done in the past, what God had promised in the past, she believes what he is doing in the present and what he is going to accomplish in the future. That this is the Son of David. This is the Messiah. The kingdom is coming. And so she cries out in praise. She cries out in song. And so, church, there's several things we could learn from this as we're reflecting on the meaning of things. Number one, how Scripture should form and shape our worship and our praise, should fill out our language of prayer. Almost reciting God's promises back to Him as we seek Him to bless and provide. But more so than that, Christmas time should be a time that we remember what God has done. And even as we look around in this world and we say, wait a minute, I thought he was righting all of the wrongs, and there seems to be a lot of wrong. I thought he was bringing in the kingdom, and this world government and nation in the midst of many nations seems more messed up now than it has been in our generation. What is happening? But like Mary, we believe and we trust and we see that no, Jesus has come. He is the Son of David, the Son of the Most High. He will reign forever. And while he hasn't begun that reign in its totality, it is coming. That's the second part of Advent, remember? Preparing ourselves to celebrate and worship him for his first coming, and preparing ourselves to endure patiently, looking forward to his second coming. Church, let us consider tonight. Let us consider what the Lord has done in sending the Christ, the Son of God. And even as we consider, let us respond with a word of praise, a word of worship, as Jonathan comes to lead us in song. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you that what you promised, you have fulfilled. Lord, we praise you that you have sent the Son of the Most High, that your promises from the Old Testament, your promises to Mary have come true. And Lord, we pray that even as we still look towards the final fulfillment, that you would sustain us by faith, not letting the familiar practices and songs and images of Christmas cloud out the phenomenal. Let us be reminded of what you have done, and let us respond with faithfulness and worship to God our Savior. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.